and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We'll be reading from verse 20 to 29, focusing on verse 22 this morning. Romans 15, hear now the inspired word of God. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts, that we might see, hear, and understand the things that you have to say to us. And Father, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, continuing in his writing of this epistle, may we learn from him. May we be imitators of him as he is an imitator of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I am a planner. Whenever I have a task in front of me, I always sit down. I want plans. I write things out. I put things in order, and sometimes it drives Ginger crazy because I spend a lot of time planning the task long before I ever start the task. I think I've been this way all the time. When I was graduating from high school, I had everything planned out for the rest of my life. I had won a scholarship for New York State, so I had already been accepted at SUNY at Stony Brook. I was enrolled in the electronic engineering program, and I had it all planned out. When I finished college, I was going to get a job as an electronic engineer. I was going to make a lot of money. I was going to marry a beautiful woman and have two children, one boy and one girl. And I would retire early and settle into a life of ease for my golden years. It was all set. You're laughing. What happened? Life happened. I didn't become an engineer. I became a police officer. I didn't have two children. I have seven. I didn't make enough money to retire early. I am still working as hard as I have ever worked, perhaps even a little bit harder. And I have learned that even now, I don't know what's in store next week, let alone the rest of my life. So what do you do when life doesn't go as planned? How do you respond when you see all of your plans change because of circumstances that are beyond your control? Well, of course, we can turn to the Scriptures. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to examine the life of Paul from the Epistle to Romans, but go a little bit beyond that to see how he handled these things. Because in Romans, we see, and we read the first chapter of Romans, where Paul expresses he has this ardent desire to visit Rome. He's longing, but he's been hindered from going there. And then he says it again towards the end in chapter 15. We see that as he's given practical exposition for them as to how to handle certain things, he repeats himself once again that he has been hindered from going to Rome, but he has a desire to get there. And even to the point, he says, and I know when I get there, I'm going to come fullness in the blessing of Christ. We can laugh there just as much as you did when I said that things changed for me. Because how did Paul wind up in Rome? In handcuffs. A prisoner. Not exactly how he planned on getting to Rome. What happened? Life happened. In Acts chapter 13, we see that Paul and Barnabas are set out upon the first missionary journey. And they were chosen by the church, and there was this great excitement in the church in Antioch, and that's Antioch of Syria. Because there were two Antiochs. Antioch of Syria, that was the sending church. And they sent Paul and Barnabas out. And they went out with enthusiasm. Here they were coming out. They were going to preach the gospel. And they were going out to the Gentiles, something that had not happened before. It was brand new. And so they arrived in Pisidian Antioch. And they preach with power, within the power of the Holy Spirit. And we find many Jews and Gentiles are converted. But the Jewish leaders rise up out of jealousy. And when they gather on the next Sabbath, they begin a persecution of Paul and actually drive them out of the city. Not what they had expected. Paul and Barnabas had just seen the Spirit of God move mightily. And then they had to leave. Not their first choice. They would have preferred to stay in Pisidian Antioch and to disciple the people. Following that, they had to flee to Iconium because the leaders were going to stone them there. Then from there, they had to flee to Lystra. And what do they do in Lystra? They heal a lame man. And so what happens? They're mistaken for the gods, Zeus and Hermes. Well, you say, that's not all bad, but that goes bad too. Because it doesn't last long, and the next thing you know, they actually catch him, and this time they actually stone Paul and leave him for dead. Now, we know that even that didn't deter Paul and Barnabas, because after Paul recovered, and if you remember when we preached through the book of Acts, we're not sure if that was a miraculous recovery at the hand of God, but it seemed miraculous because they thought he was dead. And what does Paul do when he's recovered from this? He goes back into the same cities and he preaches some more. And that concludes his first missionary journey. He comes out on a second missionary journey, and things didn't go well from the beginning of this one, because Paul winds up in a dispute with Barnabas. And they actually have to part ways, and so Paul takes Silas with him. And they go to the same churches, and in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, we read this. They pass through Phrygian in the Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. Now, we don't know exactly how the Spirit of God forbid them or didn't permit them. We're not told. This is just in some form or another. But once again, look at, Paul has made plans. You see, I believe Paul was a planner. If we know things about Paul, if we look at his logic and how he writes his letter, Paul was a planner. And he had things he wanted to do. And he's going and he wants to go to Galatia. He's forbidden. He wants to go to Mysia, and they were trying to go to Bithynia. And the Spirit of Christ says, no, you can't go there. Once again, providentially, things happened, and Paul was prevented from doing what he wanted to do. Good things. And so by the Spirit's bidding, they wind up in a city called Philippi. You say, well, here... This was at the direct bidding of the Spirit. If you remember in a dream, and they're told to come on over here, they wind up in Philippi. Things have got to go well in Philippi because this is the open door that they've been waiting for. Just so happens the open door was to a jail cell. You know the story. they're imprisoned because the leaders rise up, cause they say they're causing a riot. They're put in a Philippian jail, and of course we know the story of the Philippian jailer and the earthquake, and the Philippian jailer and his whole household is healed and is saved. From there they go to Thessalonica. And it's such an uproar there that they had to sneak Paul out of the city. And then they go to Berea. And even though the Bereans were commended, specifically by Luke, they're commended as being noble and upright, still the leaders from Thessalonica follow him there. And they have him thrown out of that city. And it was during this second journey that Paul goes to Corinth and to Centuria. And it's here that most scholars believe that the Epistle to Romans was written, right in the middle of that second missionary journey. So if you want to get a context for what Paul was writing, it's right about here. And it's around here that he starts collecting that offering for the Jerusalem church. It's also here that he meets Priscilla and Aquila. And we have the encounter with Apollos. You see, not all of the providential occurrences were bad ones. But things that were unexpected, things that Paul never planned for. Paul gives a summary of his journeys in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 11, he says, as he's defending himself, he says, I more so in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is a daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches. You may say that the ministry of the Apostle Paul was one of one providential interruption after another. Even though Paul received direct revelation from God. Remember who we're talking about here. Paul was able to receive direct revelation, and he made a point. Remember what he said. He says, the gospel I received was not from men, but direct revelation from Jesus Christ. And so that when he put pen to paper and he wrote, it was the very word of God. And yet even with that, he had to walk by faith, day in and day out, not knowing what was around the next turn. Not knowing what danger was around the next corner. And he had desires to go to certain places, to accomplish certain tasks. And in many cases, God prohibited him and caused him to go in another direction completely. In other words, Paul's plans did not always work out. He could have quoted Robert Burns, the best laid plans of mice and men oft go astray. And that's what we see concerning Rome. We read in Romans 1, Paul's earnest desire to go to Rome. You know what? We don't know exactly. The best guess that we have is that on his missionary journey when he met Priscilla and Aquila, if you remember, Claudius had expelled all the Jews from Rome. And if we look at it, the secular historians, which is interesting, they claim it was because of the Crestus. In other words, it was the gospel of Christ that was causing the problems. And the Romans didn't know the difference between Jews and Christian Jews. They didn't understand that. So they just expelled all the Jews. And the most theologians believe that when he met Priscilla and Aquila, who were in Rome and expelled during that, that Paul met a lot of these Roman Christians. And we'll see that when we get into the 16th chapter. That's why we're not skipping over all those names that are mentioned in Romans 16, because they're important. And so Paul had developed this love for the Christian church in Rome. And he said, remember what he said, that the whole world has heard about your faithfulness. He says, we know about you. And I can't wait to come there. Not just so that I can be an apostle preaching to you, but so that we can mutually edify one another. Now that's got to be a humbling position. Paul's not going to Rome and saying, hey, listen, guys, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm going to come and square things away. Listen to me, there's a new sheriff in town. No. Paul says, I can't wait, because I know when I come, you're going to refresh me, and I'll refresh you, but I'm looking for this mutual benefit that we're going to get. You can see the desire of his heart to go to a place like that. Do you know people like that? There's a few people in our lives that when we spend a day at either their house or where they come to our house, when the day is over, you feel like you've taken a spiritual bath. Because the conversation has been edifying. You've been encouraged. You've been able to speak the things of the Lord. And it's just been such a blessing. And you say, wow, the day was too short. And that's the way Paul felt. He wanted a spiritual bath, for lack of a better phrase. And he knew that Rome was the place. And so we see this desire. And he says, and he even has it in a plan. He says, I'm going to go to Spain. There's Paul. See, Paul's always planning. All right? He says, my work is done up in Asia Minor and in Greece. He says, so I'm off to Spain. The gospel has to be preached in Spain, but on my way, I'm going to go to Rome. But things don't always go as they planned. And in verse 22, here we are towards the end of the book, he says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. What was it that had prevented Paul? 3 missionary journeys. And just when Paul finally decides that he's going to get to Rome, life happens. And while he's in the midst of doing good things, he's in Jerusalem. He's ministering to the saints in Jerusalem. He's going about his plans. And he's arrested. False charges. They actually buy witnesses. And so Paul makes that final journey. He does get to Rome, but in chains, to stand before Caesar to appeal his case. What do you do when things don't go according to your plan? How do you respond? You know what? The Apostle Paul looked at every occurrence in his life as an opportunity. He didn't view any of the things that happened to him as even minor inconveniences. But as God's providence on his life, he took advantage of everything that happened to him for the sake of the gospel ministry. Even on his journey to Rome. Remember when we studied that? It wasn't that long ago when we finished the book of Acts. And he's now in chains. But he's going to Rome. And he's excited that he's going to Rome, even though he's in chains. And what happens on the journey? He becomes the de facto leader. He's in chains. But if you remember the story, if it wasn't for him, the whole ship would have been lost. The men, the crew would have deserted. And all the prisoners, including himself, would have been killed. but him operating under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he didn't go, woe is me, I'm a prisoner. He wasn't sitting in the hole singing, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. He's up and he's giving orders to the captain of the guards. And they listen to him. Why? Because they saw the power of God in this man. They saw his resolve. And then when he enters Rome more like a conquering hero than a prisoner. And he's able to minister to the saints, to the Jews and the Gentile church alike. So once again, let me ask the question. How do you respond when God providentially brings you on a path you didn't intend to go on? Or he brings circumstances into your life that are not what you would have wanted. You know, as Calvinists, we love to speak about the sovereignty of God over salvation. I dare say that no visitor comes in within these walls and stays for any type of fellowship afterwards that they're not introduced to the gospel, to the doctrines of grace at some point or another. I know you. And that's not a bad thing. But are we as quick to speak about the sovereignty of God over the other aspects of our life as we are over salvation? How do you respond when God throws a huge roadblock in your pathway and causes you to take a route you didn't want to go on? Let me suggest that there are two biblical responses. There's probably more, I've just chosen two. How do we respond to God's providence when he takes us on a path we don't want to go on? How should we respond? I'll give you the two and then we'll look at them individually. The first is we are called to persevere. And the second is that we are to be content. And contentment includes joy. First, let's look at persevere. What does that mean? You know, in order to persevere, we must not lose sight of the big picture. If you focus on all the details of your life, you are going to get discouraged. If Paul had focused on his not getting to Rome, he would have been discouraged. But what we see is that he knew that each time he was hindered from going to Rome, he had another opportunity to preach the gospel where it had never been preached before. And so he jumped at it with joy, even when he's arrested. To the church at Philippi, he would write, you know, I would suggest, by the way, I've got some lengthy quotations from Scripture, and I make no apologies for that, because we're going to look at Paul's response to some of these things. To the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, I'm sorry, in Philippians chapter 3, this is what he wrote. This is how Paul viewed his life. In verse 7 he says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. There's Paul's biblical worldview. Everything that he'd held dear, everything that he had worked for, as a Jew, as a Pharisee, as a leader in his community, as a graduate with a PhD of the finest school in Israel, the School of Gamaliel, he says, I count all of that but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Then he says this: not that I have already obtained it or have become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, as many as perfect, have this attitude. Boy, if you read that, and you need to read that slowly, you can see Paul's attitude. He's writing this when he was in prison in Rome. And he's telling the Philippians, persevere. Never give up. Forget what lies behind. All of that stuff in the past, all of your good plans that didn't come true, forget them. Even those things that did come true, all of your, forget them. What's important? That I may know Christ. That I may know Christ. And that's what I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of. Remember, why are you saved? Why are you saved? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Perseverance means never giving up. It means not getting discouraged because things have not gone your way. It means looking at the big picture. It means accepting the providence of God as his will for your life. Paul speaks to the Corinthian church. And after Paul has given the clearest exposition of the importance of the resurrection, which is the heart of the gospel, that's in 1 Corinthians 15, he writes these words. Remember now, this is 1 Corinthians 15 is a long chapter, 58 verses in 1 Corinthians 15, all having to do with the doctrine of the resurrection. And at the end of it, when he's talking about how important this resurrection is, this is what he says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Notice that Paul gives the most practical advice immediately after the great doctrinal preaching. This is what we're seeing in the book of Romans as well. Why should you not give up on living the Christian life when things get tough? Why should you persevere when you're faced with great trials and tribulations? You know, there's an alternative. We could become like the Stoics. Paul addressed the Stoics on Mars Hill. You know what the Stoicism is? You know, stiff upper lip chap. Into every life a little rain must fall. After all, you must take the bad with the good. Or let me give you some advice from one of the greatest philosophers of the 20th century, Frank Sinatra. What was Frank Sinatra's theology? What was his philosophy of life? Well, there was a song written specifically for him. That's life. Let me just give you some of this. Many of you have sung to it. Many of you even danced on the dance floor to this. Very catchy, popular song. Listen to the words. That's life. That's what all the people say. You're riding high in April, shot down in May. But I know I'm going to change that tune when I'm back on top in June. I said, that's life. And as funny as it may seem, some people get their kicks stomping on a dream, but I don't let it get me down, because this final world, it keeps spinning around. I've been a puppet, a pauper, a pirate, a poetic, no, I know. A pawn and a king. See, it is catchy. You want to go right into it. I've been up and down and over and out, and I know one thing. Each time I find myself flat on my face, I pick myself up and get back in the race. But I'm going to skip down to the last verse. That's life. That's life, and I can't deny it. Many times I thought of cutting out, but my heart won't buy it. But if there's nothing shaking come this here July, I'm going to roll myself up in a big ball and die. That's life. That's what the people say. That's not what the Bible says. But that's the best this world has to offer. Just pick yourself up because the world keeps spinning. But the Bible says no. We are to persevere. And why do we persevere? Because laid up for us is treasure in heaven. We are pressing on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. At the end of the road, we have a Savior who is waiting with open arms telling us, enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant. We don't crumble up into a ball and die because life gets tough. You see, the reason to persevere for the Christian is that you are in the hands of a loving God. He has a purpose for your life. And everything that comes into your path is ordained by Him for your good and His glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Paul gave some advice to Timothy. He met Timothy on his second missionary journey. And Timothy became a dear brother to him, more like a son. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, this is some of the advice that he gives Timothy. He says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, anyone who competes is an athlete. He does not win the prize unless he completes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And then in chapter 4 of the same letter, this is the words of Paul. Some of the last words of Paul to Timothy. "But you, be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." See, these are the words of the apostle concerning how the Christian should endure hardship. So how do we respond when things don't go according to plan? First, we persevere. You know, sometimes that means going back into the lion's den. After Paul was stoned, he was left for dead. He returned right back to Lystra and started preaching again. Sometimes persevering meant for Paul to escape, and sometimes it meant enduring persecution head on. I don't know what you may be called upon to endure. I don't know what God may providentially bring into your life. But whatever it is, he has called you to persevere, to run the race, to fight the good fight, to put on the whole armor of God so that you may withstand the attack of the evil one. If you're focused on the blessings that God has provided for you instead of his will for you, you will not persevere. You will get discouraged because you're not living the easy life. You will be discouraged because you don't have the things you want. I believe the greatest danger in the church in America today is that we are focused on getting our desires instead of advancing the kingdom of God. It is this biblical worldview that the apostles had that allowed them to endure what they did and to persevere and not give up. And that leads to the second response to God's providentially bringing circumstances into your life, and that's to be content. You know, what is your attitude when things don't go? You know, the typical response is that of grumbling and complaining. That was the history of the children of Israel. God delivered them from the major oppression of Egypt. And what did they say? They get out into the wilderness. We got no meat. Oh, I wish I had the leeks and the onions, like they had it so good in Egypt. Oh, we don't have a king. We want a king just like the other nations do. In the midst of the greatest deliverance in the history of mankind, they found reasons to grumble and complain. What did Paul do? What did Paul do in Antioch? But the Jews incited the devout women of prominence and leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. So what was Paul's response? But they shook the dust off their feet in protest against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Thrown out of the city. What's their attitude? Press on. Joy. Contentment. If we read the book of Acts and Paul's epistles, we find that this is his constant attitude. He is content with what God places before him, and he perseveres with joy. You know, the apostles, even before Paul, before Paul was converted, had the same attitude. Remember, they were brought into the presence of the council, and they were told not to preach anymore, and Gamaliel gives some good advice, and so what do they do? The council beats them and then releases them. And what was the response? In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we read this. So they went on the way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And verse 42 is one of my favorites. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Paul would later write to the Philippians, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." See, Paul never abandoned his desire to go to Rome, but he followed the word of God first. When it became obvious that he was going to Rome and not as he had planned, he remained joyful. If you read those last couple of chapters in the book of Acts, they are thrilling. Absolutely thrilling. We could make a major motion picture with a little action and special effects thrown in. Because they encountered a storm that was similar to The Perfect Storm, if you ever saw that movie. And they do have those out on the Mediterranean. When all was lost, and it was only the hand of God that put them through. And yet through that whole trip to Rome, Paul remained joyful. He helped when trouble came. Paul would have been content if he never went to Rome. That was a secondary desire to serving Christ. The preaching of the gospel was his primary concern. Following Christ was his mission. That's what he lived for. Being a prisoner was not fun, But he even looked at this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. Once again, to the Philippian church, he wrote this. Now remember, he's writing this from a Roman jail. And listen to what he says. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater purposes of the gospel. Here he is, sitting in jail. And instead of saying, send me the hacksaw in the pie. What does he say? He doesn't say, you know, gather all the brothers, you know, and meet under the old clock tower and plan, you know, my break. You know, I'll be working at the bars from the inside. No. Look at what he says. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard to everyone else, all of Caesar's household. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He was an example so that the brothers who were there were strengthened. They became bolder. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Now get this. He's in prison, and he's got people slandering him and trying to cause disrepute to come upon him while he's in jail. Well, certainly at this point, he's got to be angry. Certainly at this point, he's got to try to do something to stop this, right? Listen to what he says. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Those who are preaching the gospel out of envy and strife and trying to cause him harm, he says, you know what? I don't care. They're preaching the gospel, and I can rejoice. I told you Paul was a New Yorker. You know what he would have said? He said, I can live with that. I can live with that. Because that's not about me. It's about Christ. And then he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And now, how could he have such an attitude? He explains it in verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, the call to follow Christ is for every Christian. The apostles may have had a special mission, but remember, we are all called to be ambassadors for Christ. Remember, last week we saw that we're all apostles with that small A. A Christian who is miserable or discouraged is one who has taken his eyes off Christ and put them on his right to live a life of comfort and ease. My friends, that is never a right that is guaranteed to us until we reach heaven. Jesus Christ said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Paul had already written to the Romans these encouraging words, but I have to, just before I close, I have to read these. These are some of the most joyful and encouraging words in all of Scripture. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, as I look back upon my plans when I left high school, I only fulfilled one. I married a beautiful woman. And amazingly enough, she's still with me. Everything else changed so drastically that it's almost laughable. Making plans is a good thing. In fact, it's mandated by Scripture as the wise thing to do. But we must understand that God can change those plans on a moment's notice, and often does. And we must be ready for that to happen. So what must our attitude be? We must persevere under trial and tribulation. We must never lose sight of the chief end of man. We must maintain an attitude of joy and contentment. Our comfort and our happiness is secondary to the purpose of God. Paul was called to be a prisoner. And just look how he responded. I'm just going to close by reading three more verses from Hebrews 12. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and we thank you again for this epistle to the Romans by Paul. Thank you for the example of Paul in your word, who demonstrates to us in very practical ways how we need to order our steps day by day. Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Let us not become so entangled in the world, even good things in the world, that we lose sight of our main call, and that is advancing the kingdom of God, giving you glory and enjoying you. Help us, Father, to persevere and to endure with great joy when things get tough. Father, I pray for those here who this morning who do not know you, that, Father, even seeing these things this morning, and even though the message was primarily for those who believe, that, Father, they've heard enough of the gospel that this morning that you'd be pleased to take their heart of stone, change it to a heart of flesh, that they might repent of their sin and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.